All right. We'll turn to the Bible now and have a talk from the Bible. And we're going to start in Exodus chapter 15. Let's talk on healing today. It's a request for a particular sort of angle on healing. So as it comes out, you'll sort of understand what that angle is. So we'll start in Exodus 15. We're going to look at three scriptures quickly where the Lord promises healing. Just so we establish that straight away, and we all know about it. George mentioned that when he was young, there were lots of needs for healings, and as he got older, it was more for practical things like moving to Perth and uni and whatnot. But when you're young, you know, yes, lots of scrapes and healing needs. So you certainly get grounded in the healing power of God when you're young. Okay, Exodus 15, and of course this is the chapter where they've just come through the Red Sea, and there's a sort of a chapter of thanksgiving, and Moses sings a song to the Lord and thanks him and so on. Just near the end of the chapter, the people start murmuring already because of the water situation, and the Lord provides. There's quite a strong type in this story of the tree that's thrown in and make the water sweet. But if you look in verse 26, the Lord speaks here and says, and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." And we hold on to that statement, "I am the Lord that healeth thee." We've come through our Red Sea, our waters of baptism. We're in the promise. We're heading for the promised land. We're going through the wilderness. You know, we can identify with this. And God has said, "I am the Lord that healeth thee," as you go on this journey. I sometimes think about this phrase before it, which says, "I'll put none of these diseases upon thee, which I've brought upon the Egyptians." If we update that, you know, the Egyptians are the people in the world who are in bondage and so on. And what sort of diseases do they have? Well, they get cancer and, you know, they get heart disease and they have strokes and all those sorts of things. Well, I think, well, we get those too, don't we? But what I believe it's saying is that, you know, if they do come upon you, the Lord can remove them away from you. So it's not saying we will never get cancer the same as people in the world, because that's evidently not true. But we have a way out where those things can be taken away from us. The Egyptians, the diseases of the Egyptians can be removed from us. "I am the Lord that healeth thee." Bold statement. Psalm 103, second one. I brought this one out, well, in passing on Wednesday night. I was actually looking at verse 4, but we're going to look at verse 3. So we read this on Wednesday night. "Bless the Lord, O my soul," verse 1, "and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases." And that's just that statement, "who healeth all thy diseases." I'm not going to only heal the easy ones, he says, or "I'm only going to do the big ones and let you suffer with your little ones, because they're a bit trivial, you know, you can handle those." He says, "I'm going to heal all your diseases." And remember that when people came to Jesus, it says that he healed all who came to him. So it doesn't matter what it was, if they came in faith, came to Jesus, they were all healed. So Old Testament here, this is written by David. And New Testament, Jesus confirmed that. So let's now go to the New Testament, Mark 11. Half my talk's missing. I don't know what happened there. Must have made a copy and printed the wrong copy. Oh, dear. Well, I'll be working from memory here after this next scripture. It'll be a test, won't it? Okay, so Mark 11. And just in verse 24... "The disciples were astonished at his..." Sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. Oh, yes, verse 24. "Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." And he's talking in relation to the fig tree here, but he could be talking about anything. Believe, pray, believe, and receive. You know, it's the principle in the Lord. We know that Jesus said in many other places that, you know, pray, believing, and you shall have these things. And so we know that one of the main things people do pray for is the healing. And, in Mark 6:16, when Jesus talks about signs following believers. He talks about speaking in tongues, he talks about healing, he talks about protection, and he talks about provision. He talks about four things there. Oh, he also talks about casting out demons and so on. Okay, so five things there. But healing is part of the signs, and speaking in tongues, protection, provision. So, okay, we know we can pray to the Lord and he heals us. We've heard it in testimony today. But the question is, how come sometimes you pray and nothing seems to happen, and actually it seems to sometimes get worse? Sometimes it happens after prayer and fast. You go to prayer and fast with a particular need and you pray, and the next day something bad happens and the trial even gets worse. Who's had that kind of situation sometime in their walk? Yes, majority of the room. And none of us have stopped believing in God, have we, as a result of that? We just think something I'm not quite getting here. And I guess that's what we're looking for today. What is the answer to this? Because we know God is true. We know he loves us. We know he's given up his son on our behalf. We know that he's opened the doors for us. We've gone through. He's given all sorts of blessings into our hands, including healing. And so we don't understand why this happens. So, of course, what do we do when we don't understand something? We turn to the scriptures, don't we? We try and find the answers there. I didn't have the answer on the top of my head for this, but I'm going to attempt to, from scripture, give some answers, and maybe one of them will mean something to you. Now, what happens then sometimes is you start talking to the saints, and just flick over to Mark 16 while I'm talking. Matthew 16. And you're sitting down and you're talking to people. Oh, I've got this problem. And people start, they're wanting to be helpful, and they're starting to suggest, why don't you take this medicine? Or why don't you go and see this acupuncturist? Or this therapist or something like that? Now, I'm not being here to rebuke people and be critical and so on. Just want to bring out some goodness from the scriptures. So people are doing that for a reason, perhaps to, they know that person's faithful, they're praying and they're trying to sort of be helpful and sort of make them feel better and say, well, you could try this or that. But where's that really coming from? I believe it's old Nick putting a fork in the road. And he's saying, you can go down the faith route and you can stick with that. And I believe you have to stick with that 100%. Not to say that if you get cancer, you can't go to the doctor and you can't go to the hospital and all that sort of thing. But I believe, the faith route is 100% type of route, and the other route, you can go down is the natural route. Now, here in Matthew 16, there's this wonderful story of Peter. We'll pick it up in verse 13. And Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, some Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, or son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. This is a spiritual thing that's happened. Peter, you've just seen the truth by the power of God, and through my Father's given you this insight, this revelation. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, Petros, and upon this rock, Petra, will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Little story in there about the rock and the rock. And the Catholic Church likes to say, well, Peter is the rock on which the church is built. Not true. Jesus is just making an analogy between Peter's name, meaning a small rock, pebble, and the big rock, which is himself, the revelation of God, the Spirit, and then that rock he's going to build his church. Not on Peter, but upon this movement of the Holy Spirit. And there's this taste of, you guys can see the truth where other people can't see. It's a wonderful premonition of the post-Pentecost church age, when the Holy Spirit really built the church, and the apostles were getting all these revelations and teaching others. And, you know, they've been chosen for that role. They've been handpicked by Jesus to do that. And he goes on to say, I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I'm going to give you authority. You guys are church builders. You know, you're going to bind and you're going to loosen things, and I'm behind you all the way. Your judgment will be my judgment on earth. Verse 20, then he charged and charged to his disciples that they should tell no man he was Jesus the Christ. So he only wanted them to know. Remember, he's training this group of apostles here, and it was for them, his 3.5-year ministry principally. Verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he, Jesus, turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offence unto me, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Within a few phrases, Peter had just seen the truth, and he says, blessed art thou, in verse 17, Simon Bar-Jonah, my Father has revealed this to you. And then in verse 23, he rebukes him and says, calls him Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. You're an offence to me. How can this be in the same conversation? Well, I believe all of us can operate out of a carnal and a natural way. The devil is kind of tempting all of us. He sometimes uses us as agents to flop back into a fleshly sort of way of thinking. And perhaps we can suggest to one another, oh, why not do this or that? And the person who's being suggested to has that fork in the road, that choice. Do I go with the faith route, or do I sort of take this advice and go down the natural route? And we have to, perhaps it's helpful to see it for what it is, that here Jesus actually made this distinction in this same conversation, that Peter, who we know was loved the Lord, was very impulsive, wanted to do the right thing, but in the natural, kept putting his foot in it, kept, just charging in, rushing in and making a bit of a hash of it because he was in the natural. And then after he received the Holy Spirit, immediately he stands up on the day of Pentecost and the power of his words convicts 3,000 people immediately to be saved, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So, you know, we don't have to think we'll just be, you know, our brothers and sisters are Satan. We don't have to think that they're perfect either. You know, that it's just old Nick can get in there and he can muddy things up a little bit. And it's up to us. It's a personal walk, isn't it? We have to discern. We have to choose. We have to say, I've got a choice here. Am I going to go the faith route or am I going to go the natural route? 1 Samuel chapter 1. Luckily, I found the other copy, so this copy can go in the bin. Okay, story of Hannah. And it's just one of those stories that yields more and more every time you read it. Verse 1. Now, there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah, had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. Now, these sons were a bit rotten, and that Phinehas is not the same Phinehas who executed judgment back in, what book is that? Joshua? No. Anyway, you know the one who speared with the javelin and executed judgment. Not the same Phinehas. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters' portions. All her sons and her daughters. She had multiple sons and daughters. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary, in other words, the other wife, also provoked her sore for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Now, we know that ultimately the Lord blesses Hannah and she has Samuel. And in verse, if you go to chapter 2, verse 21, this is sort of after the story of Samuel, verse 20, it says, "And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, the Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord." We know that she made a deal with the Lord to have a child, and that was Samuel, and then she offered him to the Lord in return. And because she'd done that, the Lord then blessed her, and that's why it says, "The Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord." The loan was Samuel. She loaned her child to the Lord for the rest of his life if he would just give her a child. And they went into their own home, verse 21, and the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters, and the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Now, you might think, you know, when you read the story, just chapter 1, you think, okay, she got this child, Samuel, but she had to give him up to the Lord. But she went up there once a year and she made him a little coat every year as he got bigger, a new coat, and would go up and see him just once a year. And it sort of almost seems like a loss, doesn't it? You have a child, but you've got to give him away. But not only did he become a great servant of the Lord, the one that anointed David, but she does receive these three sons and two daughters. So in all, she had four sons, including Samuel, and the two daughters, six children. And so she was blessed with all these extra children. And the Lord did bless her. And yet, when you go back to chapter 1, verse 7, it says, he did this year by year. This trial didn't end quickly. It went on year after year after year with the provocation of the other wife, goading her, and the sadness and the weeping and not eating. And it just went on and on and on. And you think, Lord, why did you do that? And we sometimes ask, you know, why does this trial have to go on? Why can't it just end? I'm praying. I have faith. You know, ask, believe and receive. I've done Matthew 11, you know, and yet I haven't got the answer. The Lord's ways are perfect. His timing is perfect, you know, and we just need to find an example that means something to us, that speaks to us, it's a revelation to us, understand that the Lord will help us through, pray, of course, and all things work together for good. You know, there is a reason. The end is better than the beginning, but we're tough people. You know, we go on in the Lord, we're tough people. We endure trials. Yes, we have to wait. Sometimes we see people in the world have a little trial and then it ends quicker than our trial, and we think, why? But the Lord is training us. We're soldiers enduring hardness for Jesus Christ. We're going on to the days of his return. We're going to rule and reign with the Lord forever, aren't we? You know, we're special people. He's putting us through a program, and everything we go through, you know, is for a reason. It says the Lord shut up her womb here. And in the New Testament, it says, the Lord says in 1 Peter 5, when you've suffered a while, you know, he's going to let you suffer for a while, then he'll establish you, settle you, strengthen you, make you perfect. So he does that. He allows that suffering for a while for your own good, for the good of your brothers and sisters, for the good of the church. You become a strong pillar in the church. You have experience. You know, if we all had no experience, we'd just be like powder puffs, wouldn't we? We'd have no strength when anything happened. It's because we've been through tough stuff and we've come through and we've seen the Lord do above all we can ask or think, that we do become who we are in the Lord and we're able to help one another. Anyway, let's just read a little bit of the story. Verse 8, "Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons?" So, you know, he loved her and she loved him, and okay, some of the women are rolling their eyes and thinking, no, you're not. I want a child. You're old and getting a bit grey. So Hannah rose up before they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. In other words, he'd be a Nazarite. One of those ones that had a vow that was dedicated to the Lord and didn't cut his hair. And I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. And what she does here, she makes a deal with the Lord. And I've heard people in testimonies make a deal with the Lord to get something. And I don't think there's anything wrong with making a deal with the Lord. You know, when you know in your heart that that's the right thing, you really want it and you're willing to give something up for it, you do a deal with the Lord and he will... You know, he'll keep his bargain because he's a debtor to no man. And that's one way I believe, you know, you can get it here. I'm not saying it's the only way and it's the right thing for every situation, but sometimes you need to do a deal with the Lord. And, I mean, I've done that in different ways and, you know, you say, well, I will, you know, I want to do this for you, Lord, you know, but please you need to give me that sort of thing. And it works out. So making a deal, and you can read the rest of the story at home. Eli the priest looks at her and thinks she's drunk because she's praying and her mouth's going, and so on. He thinks she's drunk, and she tells the story, and he says, you know, blessings, you're going to have a child, and she does, and she has Samuel, and then she offers him, she weans him, and then she takes him up and gives him to Eli to be his helper in the temple and gives him to the Lord the rest of his life. And he is a wonderful servant for God for his whole life. So what a gift that was to the fellowship of the time. Samuel, you know, great leader in Israel. And this is before Saul. Remember, this is before they had a king. This is before Saul. This is before David. Samuel was the one that anointed Saul and the people asked for a king and then put down Saul and anointed David, and then he dies and Nathan takes over as the prophet and so on. Okay, so that's one thing that I found that I think is applicable, that you go on year after year, it's a trial, but you can do a deal with the Lord, and the Lord blessed her and he gave her these other five children afterwards as well, so that she wouldn't just be at home without this child that she'd had, but she had five others and... You know, it was above what she could ask or think. Proverbs chapter 5. In other words, if we're taking the faith route, we say, no, I'm going to... We need to sort of have something to bolster us from the scriptures, don't we? Something to encourage us. So we can look at Hannah. And we need to sort of search the scriptures. And just one verse in here, in Proverbs 5, verse 15... It says, drink waters out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thine own well. And so if you're looking for something from the Lord that you particularly need for yourself, I mean, you might come here and you might hear it in a talk. You might hear it in a gift, a scripture quoted. But you need to find it for yourself, basically. You know, you pray and you send down that bucket down the well. This is the well. You're going to find the answer, the living water out of here, and look for it yourself, and the Lord will lead you to it. Go diving in those deep waters for revelation. You know, think of Job, who was the most righteous man on all the earth, had this terrible trial, had friends that came around and gave him advice, which is bad advice. Elihu, the young man who finally spoke and was stirred up, and that wasn't the end of the story. Then God spoke to him. And then eventually Job, you know, it's like he put his bucket down and he finally got the revelation out of the cistern, you know, his own revelation, which he was able to pray for his friends and help his friends. And that's when his trial turned around, wasn't it? You know, when Job prayed for his friends, then his trial turned and ended because he got the revelation. He'd found something from the Lord that turned it. And he needed to learn that. He couldn't just sit there in the dirt justifying himself and saying, I'm righteous, why has this happened to me? I'm the song of the drunkards, they're all laughing at me, and yet I'm a good guy. You know, that was wrong approach. He needed to go through that, and eventually the cistern yielded its running waters for him, and what did he say? I'd just like to quote it just near the end there. Oh, yes. This is the last chapter of Job, verse 5, and it says, "I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees thee." It's like he'd heard all the words and all that, but suddenly his eyes were opened. And that's in the chapter 5 of the final chapter, chapter 42. It takes a long time to get there. There's a lot of talk, a lot of bleating, a lot of, you know, not understanding and toing and froing. But eventually he gets there, and that's when his trial turns. And maybe the Lord wants you to learn something that you will always know, you'll always remember, that will make you very strong, make you, you know, that pillar, able to just be calm and at peace and comforted and be able to sort of shed that abroad, that love of God to others in the fellowship and outside the fellowship too. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Slightly different scenario here. And this is Paul, you know, and he has this thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was. We could speculate, lots of people have. But it's a bit fruitless to do that. It says that he got these amazing revelations. He was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words. He communed with Jesus Christ. He was taught one-on-one by Jesus Christ in this place that he was transported to. And that's why, you know, he needed to be brought up to speed, because he was the 12th apostle. He replaced Judas. And he was the apostle to the Gentiles. The Lord, you know, took the trouble to find him on the road to Damascus and to teach him. And he's thinking about all these, how he's been exalted above all men, you know, to be the only one that's had this experience of being caught up to the third heaven and being taught by Jesus Christ and have all these revelations. And he says in verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations." You know, you could very well get proud, couldn't you? You feel pretty good about yourself. He says, "There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." You know, this is Satan. You know, this thorn in his flesh, whatever it was Satan, you know, niggling at him. You can imagine a thorn in the flesh in the natural. It's sort of preys on your mind. You can't get it out of your mind. That thing hurts, you know. You just want to get it out. You want to put a bit of betadine on it. You want it to heal and then be good again, don't you? But instead it's there, this thorn. And so naturally he prayed about it. Verse 8, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." And when he says, it's not like he just asked three times in a row. I expect he had a prayer and fast, you know, had a good long pray about this on three separate occasions, thinking, you know, probably the first time he probably had a prayer and fast and thought, "I've left it with the Lord, it's going to go now." And then he went on for a while and then it was still there, a bit like Hannah, year after year. And then he had a second go at it. And again, he thought, "I've left it with the Lord now. The Lord's heard my prayer. And it's still there." So the third time. And then he's thinking, okay, so what do I do now? In verse 9, "And he said unto me," somehow the Lord spoke to him, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest in me." And perhaps sometimes you have amazing blessings, but there's some little thing that's like a thorn in there, some little niggle that just you just wish it wasn't there. But when you look back, you think, well, maybe, you know, that kept me humble, you know, kept me prayerful. It just made me realise that little thing is only small compared to all the magnitude of the blessings that I have. So this little passages in the Bible, I believe, just to show us that, you know, sometimes we have to put up with stuff, and you know, we've probably all got things that we're putting up with. We've had lots of, you know, huge blessings and miracles and healings and so on, but perhaps there's just something that's good for us that hangs around. So this is just another take on it. You know, talked about Hannah and how she made a deal. This is a different aspect. And as I say, get down into the into your own cistern, into the waters, in your own water tank and your own well, and find out which, from the scriptures for yourself, which one is applies to you. Hebrews chapter 6, and then verse, just one verse again, and verse 12, it says, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So if we want something, the God's promised us something, a healing, we look to the examples. We want to follow them. And he's particularly talking about Abraham here. And but any of the other sort of great characters of the Bible, you know, they had promises made to them and they had to be faithful and wasn't just delivered into them, you know. Ring, ring, FedEx delivery, here's your blessing. You know, great. No, they had to. They go into the unknown, not knowing where they're going, and wait on the Lord and the patience. So obviously faith, but also the patience. Just running the race with patience, knowing that we've got to, you know, keep going, and it's not all going to fall into our lap the first day, and it's not going to be an absolute cakewalk. There's going to be little experiences and trials along the way, so we've got to be patient. So a great scripture there. Remember, the people have gone before us and have been patient and have inherited the promises. Okay, last scriptures in Hebrews 11, just a couple of chapters further on, in verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him, please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we have to pray with expectation. And even if we don't get it, like Hannah, year after year, did she give up? She didn't, did she? She went year after year. She prayed, she wept, she didn't eat, she fasted, in other words. And then it came to this crunch point where she said, I'm going to make a deal with the Lord and I'm going to pray here. And Eli comes to her, the prophet, and says, you will get what you're asking for. So we must believe ultimately that no matter how long it takes, God is going to reward us if we're diligent. And, you know, we believe that he is. That goes without saying. We all believe God is, that he exists, that he's there, that he loves us, that he's called us out, each one of us, known us from the foundation of the world, and that he does want to reward us, as it says in there, rewarder. And in verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You know, it's something invisible that's up ahead. And you're going towards that thing. And as you get there and that thing becomes real, that healing becomes real, it's like that invisible thing takes on a visible shape. And everyone can see it. So your faith that you did in private suddenly becomes public. And you've been praying for that thing for years, like Hannah. And maybe you've done a private deal, you haven't told anyone about it, and that thing is invisible, the evidence of things not seen, and suddenly it's like all the little bits and pieces, you know, it sort of comes into view and everyone can see it. That person had that disease for 10 years and now look at them. You can see. I remember when Amos walked in here and he'd had the lymphoma and you could just see he was ill. He hadn't been confirmed yet, but he had all that colour and he had all that vitality and excitement and he was healed. It wasn't confirmed for some weeks later. And, you know, that's how it is. The thing not seen becomes seen by our faith. So let's be faithful. Let's choose the faith road. Let's try not to be like Peter and you know, throw up sort of carnal solutions. There's no condemnation, by the way, you know, if you want to do that sort of thing and, you know, God loves you anyway. All right, praise the Lord. We'll leave it there.